I want to talk to you tonight about snakes. My text is Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is The Serpent, Serpents, and Another Serpent. Let's begin in verse 1. This chapter begins with a strange declaration. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Did God say to Moses, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh? That's what he said. What does he mean? Look in the previous verse and you'll get an idea. Moses had been commissioned of God to go to Pharaoh, and he said, But behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And this is God's next word to Moses. See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. And with that declaration, Moses was given assurance from God Almighty that he was sent with divine authority as God's messenger to the greatest king living upon the earth. Sent as God's messenger, he is assured that failure in his mission is an utter impossibility. Let every man sent of God hear God speak. Moses had been commissioned as God's messenger to Pharaoh. He was clothed with power and authority from God himself as God's representative before this mighty king in Egypt. Now in the scriptures, civil magistrates are called gods. Our Lord quotes in John chapter 10, Psalm 82, where civil magistrates are referred to as gods. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that as they are gods over us, they are men who are given authority as God's representatives over us to whom we are to yield obedience in all things insofar as the laws of man do not contradict the revelation of God. Clearly, Peter gives us an example we are to follow. We must obey God rather than men, even if it means imprisonment and death, as multitudes have done in days gone by. But insofar as other things are concerned, it is not our business to concern ourselves with who or what kind of man sits on the throne in any land, but only to yield ourselves as subjects to those powers that be as God has ordained them. I don't mean by that we shouldn't vote in elections. We ought always to be the most responsible of citizens. I do mean by that whoever God sets in authority over us is to be respected as God's authority over us and obeyed as such. But here Moses is called a god to Pharaoh, not as a civil magistrate. That's not what he was, not before Pharaoh. He is called a god to Pharaoh specifically because he was sent as God's ambassador, as a man with a message from God that he is responsible to deliver and must deliver to Pharaoh. That's the position in which every man who is called, gifted, and sent of God to preach the gospel is in before those to whom he sent. I want you to look at a couple of passages. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God's servants are just sinful men. That cannot be stated too often or too emphatically. And every man who truly is God's servant knows and acknowledges that he is nothing but a sinful man, just like those to whom he preaches. We recognize what we are in and of ourselves, nothing but sin. Yet that man who is sent of God, carrying God's message to you, is clothed with divine authority. He is to be heard. His message is to be obeyed. I took the time day before yesterday Saturday, to sit down and write to the folks up in Princeton who just called Brother Clay Curtis as the pastor and related to them these very things. God's servants do not come to offer speculative opinions about anything. When I stand here to preach to you, I don't stand here to debate issues. I leave the debate and the controversy and the speculation in the office. I do my studying there. I didn't come out here to study. I came out here to deliver a message to you from God Almighty. Not a message, you've given me some things to think about tonight. A message to hear and to obey in all its details. You mean you speak with absolute authority? No. But God does, and His Word does. And this is the Word of God. God's messengers are men who never labor in vain. Their message comes with divine authority. Their message is to be heard, and their message is to be obeyed. The Lord said to Jeremiah, "See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." This is how the Spirit of God speaks concerning this matter in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul says concerning himself and Peter and Apollos, concerning all who are God's messengers to His people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. An ambassador is someone who is sent in the name of the King. He does not develop or devise or come up with what he's to say. He is a man who only delivers the message that the King has given him. And delivering that message, his work is done. He's responsible for nothing else. But he comes in the name and clothed with the authority of the King and the nation he represents. Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, as though it were God Himself standing in front of you talking. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now watch this. "We then, as workers together with Him, as workers together with the eternal God, as workers together with Christ our Redeemer, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of our God in vain." Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you." How is it that faithful pastors are described? They are overseers over the church, under shepherds, under Christ, to His flock. As such, they are given the responsibility of ruling God's house. Ruling God's house just as a man is responsible to rule his own house in the name of Christ for the honor of Christ. I am responsible, whether I do it or don't, I am responsible for the government of my house. I'm responsible to govern my house for the glory of God, for the good of my family, for the good of God's people, glorifying God Himself in all things. That's my responsibility. Whether I exercise that responsibility or not, whether I fear the consequences of that responsibility and choose not to do it, is irrelevant as far as my responsibility is concerned. It is the responsibility of every husband to rule his house. That does not mean that he pushes his way That does not mean he's going to have his will. That does not mean he's going to have things his way. That means he seeks to have things in his house God's way, and he's not going to let anything stand in his way. In just exactly that way, a pastor is to rule the local church over which God has placed him. Who have spoken to you the Word of God. Would to God I could say this to every congregation. I say it to everyone that I have any connection with when they seek a pastor. Every group of people. Find a man who seeks God's Word and preaches it, to whom you will gladly submit yourself, following him as he guides you in this world for God's glory, whose faith follow. That is, follow their faith, the object of their faith, considering the end of their conversation. Follow the example of their faith. Follow their faithfulness. Follow that faithful leader God places over you. Verse 17. Obey them. Well, what does that mean? Obey them. What do you think it means? It means exactly what it means when you raise your children celestial and tell them to obey you. It's exactly the same thing. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's my responsibility. I'm responsible, Bob Duff, for your soul. I'm responsible for your well-being. I'm responsible for that which you hear and learn and believe. I'm responsible watching over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now these men, like Moses, sent of God, are men with whom failure is an impossibility. We are prone always to measure the success of preachers by the numbers of folks who want to hear it. We are prone always to measure the success of preachers by the number of folks who are baptized by him. We are prone always to measure the usefulness of a man by counting noses. God never does. Never. God sent Moses to Pharaoh specifically for the purpose of hardening Pharaoh's heart and of destroying the nation he ruled, thereby to bring his people out of bondage. You see, God's servants are men who are always caused by Christ to triumph. They are a sweet savor unto God as they proclaim the gospel of his grace. To some, a savor of death unto death. To others, a savor of life unto life. But the messenger is God's messenger. Moses received his message directly from God. But he didn't personally deliver it. Look back here at our text again. Moses related God's message to Aaron, his brother, the man appointed by God to be high priest over the house of Israel. And Aaron delivered the message to Pharaoh. God told Moses, said, you tell Aaron. And Aaron speaks the word. Now, I realize that this came to pass because of Moses' hesitance. I realize this came to pass because Moses kept insisting that God send someone else. But I recognize this came to pass exactly according to God's purpose. What a vivid portrayal we have here of true preaching. God's servants seek and obtain a message from him. The message needed for his people at the appointed time. Then they deliver the message back into the hands of Christ, the only mediator between God and men, imploring him to deliver his message by them in the power of his Spirit. And those men who are sent of God to speak for him, True gospel preachers studiously labor to know and to speak only that which God commands and all that God commands. Look in verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of the land. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. The dreamers who tell a dream. I dealt with that extensively Sunday morning. Let them tell their dream. Let them tell their dream. As disgusting, as vile, as base as they are, they're going to do no harm in God's cause. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You see, God's servants, like Moses, are not free to preach what they desire, selecting what they think is appropriate. We are commanded of God and responsible before God to declare unto you all the counsel of God, to preach the word in season and out, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear, to hold fast the form of sound words. And Paul states plainly, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's a fool, knowing nothing. With this qualification then, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Moses went forth acting as God's representative. He ruled over Egypt's proud king, though Pharaoh would not submit to him. He commanded Pharaoh, though Pharaoh refused to obey. He controlled Pharaoh in all things, though Pharaoh thought he was in control. And finally punished Pharaoh according to God's word, by the word that God spoke through him. And so it is that God's servants, always, as they proclaim his word, are triumphant in all their labors. Having received this commission, Moses is a changed man from this point forward. From this point forward. He's no longer timid. He's no longer hesitant. He's no longer discouraged. He's no longer fearful that somehow things might not work out as he planned. He never again mentions his own inability. Not another time. Not another time. Read the rest of Moses' history. Never again does the matter of his insufficiency and his inability, his ignorance, his stammering, stuttering tongue, it never comes up again. Well, did he forget? No. Did his speech improve? No. Was he a stronger man? No. Well, what happened? He believed God. He believed God. Oh, in the name of Christ, he goes forth as God's messenger to men, full of confidence, not in himself, but in God, whose servant he was. Let every man called of God and sent of God do likewise. I have a very dear friend, outstanding gospel preacher. For years I'd hear him preach, and first thing he would say every time I heard him get in the pulpit, apologize for being there. Don't know why you'd want to hear me. This just, just down in the mouth. I pulled him aside when the time was right. Just he and I. And I said, don't ever say that again. Don't ever do that again. If you're God's messenger, and I believe you are, and you have God's message, and I believe you do, stand up on your hind legs and declare it boldly and confidently. You recognize what you are, but you don't have to talk about it to anybody else. You recognize your insufficiency, but declare God's word with bold confidence. And he does. He does. Moses never again mentions his inability because he stands before men. He came to Pharaoh not in his strength, not in his wisdom, not in his power, but clothed with God's power. I can't tell you how I pray as I prepare to preach. God Almighty, clothe this worthless vessel with your power and cause your people to hear you speak. All right, now look at verse 3. In verses 3, 4, and 5, the Lord tells Moses plainly that he would be to Pharaoh a messenger of death and of judgment. It was God's purpose. Now understand this. It was God's purpose in sending Moses to Pharaoh to harden Pharaoh's heart by his word and by the wonders he performed before his eyes. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now here we see God's great, glorious, absolute sovereignty displayed in tremendous wisdom and displayed in justice. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Every renewed declaration of his word, every wonder performed by Moses and Aaron before his eyes, only increased his hardness. By these things, the children of Israel were more and more and more convinced. Every time Moses spoke, every time God did a work, every time they saw another wonder, it's true. The Lord has come down. He's about to deliver us. God hath visited and redeemed his people. And as they grew in expectation and faith by the revelation of God before them, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were hardened in unbelief and hatred, refusing to bow to God. Judgment never calls them to be humble. And it never causes anyone else to be. Judgment brought no repentance, and judgment never does. Preachers today are ambulance chasers. They're worse than lawyers. Those call me let's sue lawyers. Preachers run to the hospital every time somebody gets in trouble. Run to the house every time somebody gets in trouble and talk folks into a profession of faith and tell them that's salvation, that's repentance, that's faith. They ain't nothing of the kind. Just not so. Judgment doesn't bring repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. The goodness of God acting in men, revealing the goodness of God in our crucified substitute. The fact is, the same sun that melts the wax until it's utterly dissolved hardens the clay into a brick. And so it is with the preaching of the gospel. Multitudes, preachers I'm talking about, commentators, theologians, try to blunt the edge of this sword. They try to make the scriptures more acceptable to carnal men by compromising what the scripture says. Instead of acknowledging with fear and trembling what God has declared in his word, precisely as it is stated here in this text, that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart, folks argue, well, he didn't really do that. He just left Pharaoh alone and Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's not what the book says. That is not what it says. While it is true, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God dealt with him in justice and in judgment because he hardened his heart. Pharaoh being utterly responsible, acting as he did exactly according to his own will, yet Pharaoh's hardness of heart was accomplished precisely according to God's purpose. I'm not guessing about it. Turn to Romans chapter 9 and read it for yourself. Romans chapter 9. You mean, Brother Don, the Lord actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? That's what the text said, isn't it? And you can bank on it. You can just bank on it. Whenever you read something in this book and you think, wow, it can't mean that. That's just what it means. That's just exactly what it means. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. That is the reason I gave you breath to start with. The reason I put the throne of Egypt in the lineage of your household. The reason I caused you to be born heir to that throne. The reason I killed your daddy and set you on the throne. The reason I raised thee up is that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. People say, well, that's not right. Isn't it amazing? The Spirit of God anticipated that. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? If a man can't resist God's will, man can't be blamed for what he does. Take that up with God if you dare. For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but old man, who are you to question God? Who are you? Who am I to question what God does? If God does something, it's right because God does it. You understand that? It's right because God does it. Whether I like it or don't, whether you like it or don't, whether the world likes it or does not like it, what God does is right because God does it. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, authority over the clay, power, dominion over the clay, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? But having said that, go back here to our text again. God's purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart was not an arbitrary, capricious thing. It wasn't just a whim. He raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart and finally dumped his carcass in the Red Sea in order to accomplish these two great ends: the glory of his own great name and the deliverance of his people from the darkness and bondage of Egypt. Look at verse 4, Exodus 7. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. You can look at it later. In Psalm 105, we're told that the Lord God turned the Egyptians to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants. And then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled against his word. And Isaiah tells us he led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. Here the Spirit of God describes the men God chose to use as his servants. And he tells us just two things about them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. God requires just one thing of his servants. Just one thing. Versus Larry Brown, his servant. David Byrd, his servant. Your wives, his servants. Here stands your pastor, his servant. What does God require of us? Just one thing. Faithfulness. That's all. Whatever you put in your hand, that's what He requires of you. Whatever gifts, talents, abilities He's given you, that's what He requires of you. Wherever He's put you, that's what He requires of you. Faithfulness. Moses and Aaron did what God said do. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God, make me that. Not only were they faithful men, the Spirit of God takes great care to emphasize the fact that they were old men. And Moses was 80 years old. That's 80 years old. And Aaron was 83 years old. 83 years old when they spake to Pharaoh. Well, but in those days, 80 years old wasn't anything. I beg your pardon. We're not talking about the antediluvian age. We're talking about this age. Moses was an old man. An old man. He wasn't a novice. Moses and Aaron were men of considerable experience. They were mature, seasoned men. Men with experience in life. Men who knew what it was to go through all that men go through, living in this world, raising a family, combating this world day after day after day for the life of a man. They knew what it was. They had been in training for a long, long time just for this. 80 and 83 years old, they were wise, prudent men, men of great age. Sedate and composed, not easily stirred, not easily ruffled. And they were weak old men. Weak old men. 80 and 83 years old. I'm not but 57 years old, soon will be. And I don't have half the strength I had when I was 40 years old, let alone when I was 20 years old. I hope I've got a little more wisdom. I hope I've got a little more knowledge. I hope I'm a little less ruffled by things, but weak. God Almighty chose to take weak old men, altogether insufficient in themselves to accomplish anything, to bring about the greatest deliverance of a people the world ever knew, until Christ came and delivered us by the sacrifice of Himself when He was brought into the utter weakness of death. Now, look at verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And let me talk to you about the serpents. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner, they did in like manner with their enchantments. That is to say, they faked it. They imitated what Moses and Aaron had done. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. After delivering God's message to him, Pharaoh demanded, as God said he would, that Moses and Aaron show him a sign, a miracle. We live in this age when everybody wants to see a miracle. Like multitudes throughout the ages, Pharaoh seems to have said, All right, Moses, you said God sent you. Prove it. Let me see a wonder that only God can perform. Show it to me, and I'll believe. And so Aaron threw down his rod, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh's magicians were called in, and with their enchantments, they threw their rods down and made them appear to be serpents. Now I realize there's a lot of debate. Folks say, well, you can't say that. They really did make them be serpents. That's all right. That's all right. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. But they, through their enchantments, did whatever it is they did. Remember, however, while Pharaoh demanded the sign, it was God who determined what the sign would be. And God took a serpent. The serpent, you remember, was in Pharaoh's crown. A cobra. Symbol of his great God. The God of the gods of Egypt. And so God takes Pharaoh's God as the image representing all the gods of the Egyptians to mock him and to show his power as God alone. The sign by which God originally declared himself to Pharaoh was a display of our Lord Jesus Christ and his triumph over Satan, by which he accomplished our redemption. Let me show you. Aaron's rod clearly represents Christ himself. It is that rod, which was the rod of power, that budded with life, given by divine authority. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. It was a serpent, you will remember. The god of this world, as Satan is called, the serpent, repeatedly he's called such, who beguiled our mother Eve, by whom finally sin was brought into the world, and Adam by transgression fell, and our whole race was ruined. But this was by God's design. Let me show you. Turn to Job 26. Job 26. And when you find your place there, just make this notation, Isaiah 27. Job 26, verse 13. By his Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Listen to this, Isaiah 27, 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Clearly speaking of Satan. When our Lord Jesus Christ was portrayed in his great redemptive glory and power, you remember the children of Israel were bitten by fiery serpents in Numbers 21. And God commanded Moses to make a serpent of brass and hold it up before the children of Israel. And the Lord Jesus identifies this in John 3 and says, that's talking about me! And God commanded anybody who looks, as he looks on that serpent of brass held up in the wilderness, he'd be healed. And he was. So any man who believes on the Son of God, believing on him, is healed of the plague that's killing him, the plague by which he has been slain and by which he shall be forever slain. But this serpent was a serpent of brass. I did a little research preparing the message. I try to do that now from time to time. Brass has a toxin, a poisonous element within it. It affects a man from the inside, draining his bowels, and finally will kill him. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, came here to be made sin for us. And when he was made sin for us, as he hung upon the cursed tree, he hung there as that one and only thing that's specifically spoken of by God as being a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The only thing except for one other. There is one creature, and only one, that is specifically under divine curse. Genesis chapter 3, God said to the serpent, cursed shalt thou be. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was made sin for us, was cursed as the object of God's wrath for us, that he might save us from the ruin of the serpent. Not only that, when Pharaoh's magicians with their enchantments threw their rods on the ground before Pharaoh, they made them to appear as serpents. Just as false prophets ever seek to imitate true prophets and seek to give out imitations of Christ for Christ himself. But then, Aaron's serpent swallowed up the magician's serpents. Janes and Jambres are named specifically by the Spirit of God as being among these magicians who withstood Moses to the face. Moses came and said, God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, show me a wonder. Show me a miracle. Prove that your God is God indeed and that he is to be obeyed by me. And Moses showed him a wonder. And Pharaoh's magicians threw out a deceit. But Janes and Jambres could do nothing to stop God's purpose. They were only instruments in their opposition by which he accomplished his purpose. And Aaron's rod swallowed up the rods of the magicians. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice as our substitute, has utterly destroyed Satan's power, bound him in the chain of his omnipotence that he should deceive us no more. And he rules him absolutely. So absolutely does he rule Satan and all Satan's works that nothing is ever done, not even by the influence of hell, except as it is designed to accomplish his good purpose in the saving of his people. That means this. We have nothing to fear from Satan and his serpents. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself triumphant, has made us more than conquerors in him. And he will ultimately remove from this universe every slime of the serpent that is left upon the earth by Satan and the evil he works. But in the meantime, God's people have nothing to fear. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'll wrap this up. The prophecy of this gospel age. I received a book a year or so ago, right before I was leaving to go out of town. Brother Ian Potts had produced it. Sovereign Grace, Past and Present, had some things by me in it, and Brother Gary Shepherd, Brother Todd and I, Donnie Bell and others, and then some sermons and articles by older men written several hundred years ago. I just looked through the titles, and there was one title of a sermon by William Huntington, and actually I wasn't looking through it. Shelby was reading it to me going down the road. She got to the title of the message. She said, An Innocent Game for Babes in Grace. I said, I can tell you his text. It's Isaiah chapter 11. She turned, sure enough, Isaiah chapter 11. As she read the sermon, I laughed out loud. It was a good sermon. I laughed with joy. Now, let your heart laugh out loud. Look at this. And the sucking child, verse 8, shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. They shall do no harm. While my children play in the streets, they shall do no harm. Verse 13, Exodus 7. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto the Lord, as the Lord had said. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. And I can't tell you how thankful I am. That's the way it is. Amen.